James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we're going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to focus on verses 1 through 12, which are James's most extended section on words, on the tongue, on that little, as Charles Swindoll put it, that little mucous membrane behind your teeth, the one that has so much power in this world. So let me read to you James's topic, James's discussion of the tongue from James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers. That's actually not a verse to teachers. Notice that? Certainly has application for teachers. But it's an application to all of us. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Father, would you allow us to think soberly and in light of what we've just read, shockingly, about the tongue? And would you move in our hearts so deeply that we deal radically and urgently and needily for your help, for the mastery of our tongue? We pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen. It's hard for me to really think that this series isn't going to be painful. It was already painful for me this week as I spent Wednesday reading through the book of Proverbs and just seeing a diagnosis of my own use of the tongue, and needed to gather the family last night and express to them ways I've failed them in my use of the tongue. I've already heard from Pastor Donnie as he's getting ready to hear this series, how sobered he is by our use of the tongue. We heard from Pastor Jeff a few months ago that when the Lord's holiness exposed Isaiah's sin, the first place he reached for was not for what his hands had done or what his eyes had seen, but he reached for his mouth. And you've been forewarned. And at the same time, there's a sense of excitement, because when God goes for the jugular, when he goes for the place where we really struggle, he goes there for our good. He goes there out of love for us as a heavenly Father who wants us to share in his holiness. And not only does he want us to share in his holiness, but he wants to put us in a community where other people's tongues are increasingly able to help us. I'll be honest with you, and I think about the greatest help I've ever received in my Christian life, it's from other people's tongues. It's from the wise counsel and the earnest counsel and the good, comforting encouragement. Didn't Pastor Dom do an incredible job this morning of just pastoring us through these three songs and just calling our souls to worship the Lord? So that at the beginning of the morning, I'm a little lukewarm, and by the third song, I'm like, I've been pastored by what my brother has said. And so it's an amazing thing God has done for us in addressing the topic of our tongue. It's interesting, because our eyeballs are above our tongue, we can't always see what it's doing. But it's always working, isn't it? It's always working. Even if you're the kind of person who never says anything, you're aware of how other people's tongues are working and what they're saying. Our tongues are always affecting the environment that we are in. And this year at our elders and deacons retreat, the elders thought through and really decided that we wanted to inundate and saturate the people we love with teaching on our words, on the tongue, really on conflict resolution is some of it, as it comes to how we speak to one another. And so our women's ministry director, Patty Withers, got things kicked off earlier this weekend as she spoke about the woman in Proverbs 31 where it reads, kindness is on her tongue. Pastor Jeff will speak in the coming weeks about listening, which is, of course, the art of biting your tongue and making your ears work so that you actually have something to say. And I will, in this time, be going over the tongue. Pastor Ward began to get our GCG leaders ready this weekend to help you think about the tongue. We want to be savvy, and in the highest sense of this word, spiritual, that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God in our use of the tongue. And there's two stories, as I've prepared for this series, there's two stories that have just gripped me with some encouragement, with some terror, about the importance of using our tongues rightly. And you know, of course, hopefully you don't need a theology lesson at this point. We all know that the problem's not right here. It's here. It's the heart that controls the tongue. And yet, since the Bible is satisfied to regularly refer to the problem as with our tongue, we won't quibble too much with the Holy Spirit's choice of words, I hope. And what I want to do, two stories that have really gripped me and sometimes terrified me in terms of what I want to do and what I hope God will do in this series on the tongue, come to us from Alexander Strock's book, Bite and Devour. If you bite and devour, it's available in our church bookstore. We'd love to see you grab a copy of it. In his book, Bite and Devour, If You Bite and Devour, Alexander Strock tells two stories. One of them really encourages me about what can be done when the church's tongues are under control, and one that really terrifies me. The first one is he heard about a church that had a 50-year history with a remarkable history of unity and peace. Now, many of you grew up in the church. Just try to think back 50 years. Can you think of a church you were a part of that didn't experience a significant split or division in 50 years? That is remarkable. That's remarkable to think about that. And the church that had this remarkable history of peace for 50 years had all of the necessary ingredients for division. They had things like this. They had made difficult doctrinal decisions. They had made stylistic changes. The leaders, unbelievable to me, had strong personalities. They had taken decisive actions. In other words, they'd done all the things that split churches. Yet, the church had survived without tearing itself to pieces. And Strzok asked one of the leaders, what was, if you will, the secret of their success? And he said, we have always tried by the Holy Spirit's help to think and act according to biblical principles, especially during our most difficult periods of conflict. Isn't that amazing? Just an awareness of how to speak, how to act, how to think, an awareness of what the proverb says, that in the tongue is both the power of life and death, didn't stop controversy from erupting. There's one place to stop controversy from erupting, and you have to die to get there. But the rest of life, there will be controversy. But there can be unity and peace in the midst of it if we understand the Holy Spirit's teaching and direction towards our tongues and our hearts. The other story Strzok tells, the one that haunts me, is told in one line. He writes, one evangelist who had started a number of churches over a 40-year period told me that every one of them eventually folded because of sinful infighting among believers. Can you imagine? 40 years. No chance to do a second life work. After 40 years, you're done your life work. And at the end of this life work, which would undoubtedly have been very exciting, to see multiple churches planted is the definition of an encouraging ministry. And then at the end of 40 years, when you're getting ready to lie down in peace, no peace, because every single one of those churches is folded, is gone, is no more. And Strzok comments on this as to why it happened. No deliberate effort had been made to teach the new churches and their leaders how to deal with conflict according to biblical principles. No teaching on how to use your tongue in times of division. No teaching on how to use your words when conflict arises. And so I think about that, and I think about how God has used us to send missionaries all over the world and used us to plant churches all over North America, and how we'll gather all those people back in February. And I personally would like to lay down and die, maybe tomorrow, maybe in a long time, and say they're still there. Not because there was never any conflict, but because they knew how to use their tongues and their mouths in life-giving ways, even in the midst of potential destruction. Now, to start our series on the tongue, I want to turn to, or we've already turned to, the book of James. And James is a book of real religion. James, the brother of Jesus, liked what Pastor Jeff often calls lived theology. He was big into making sure the theology of the people was applied. So he says things that you may know, things like faith without works is dead. Or if anyone thinks his religion thinks he is religious. This is James 1:26. Thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart. That person's religion is worthless. James does not spend a lot of time in his book explaining the basic beliefs and doctrines of our faith in Christ. If all you had in the Bible to write a systematic theology was the book of James, you would not get an 800-page systematic theology. Instead, James moves deeply into the outworking of our faith. He is not at all inconsistent with the rest of the scriptures that teach the core beliefs of the faith, but he's just interested in making sure it actually moved your hands and your feet and your tongue. He's passionate about that. If the book of Romans is a warm fire that warms our hearts to the gospel, James is a thermometer that checks to see if we actually are being warmed by the gospel or if we're cold and just playing religion. If you're looking for the difference that doctrines make, James is your guy. Rich Mullins summed it up well in the spirit of James when he's saying, faith without works is like a song you can't sing. It's about as worthless as a screen door on a submarine. So in James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, what James is doing is he is applying this concern for real religion to the tongue. He's coming in to speak to us about what believers who love the book of Romans ought to then sound like and look like in the way they speak. He's showing us the implications for our tongues for what we believe. So we hold our belief in Christ in our hearts where no one can see, but we reveal our belief in Christ by our tongues, which everyone can feel the effects of. And I just want to make two points this morning about what James says about the tongue. And the first is that the tongue directs. The tongue directs the whole of the life. If you're looking for a lead in your life, it's not your nose, it's not your feet. What sets the agenda for your life is not even your agenda. If you want to know where you're headed and where you're going, the direction setter, according to James, can be found in one very small organ in the middle of your face, your tongue. And James, we're going to see that he would have both passed and failed a preaching class. He would have passed because he uses incredibly striking imagery. Incredibly striking imagery. He uses two images to tell us about the direction-setting nature of our tongues. And the first is there in verse 3, when James says it, he says, we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And then verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now, one of the sad parts about not living in agrarian societies is many of you have never been nearer to a horse than at the county fair. But my mom is from Montana, and so I've had the privilege of sitting on a horse or two. And a horse, at least in my case, if you're dealing with, say, a 2,000-pound horse, is 10 times my weight. Horses can be between about 1,000 and 2,000 pounds. And they are incredible animals. They can be going between 25 and 35 miles an hour with you on their back. And it's been said that if you take 500 pounds of weight, now some of you guys, I think there's one person in this church who can squat 500 pounds. The rest of us have to just watch. But if you throw 500 pounds on a horse, it doesn't even sniff. And at the same time, its ankles are the size of a human ankle. This is an incredible beast. And if you walk up to a horse and push it on the side, nothing happens. If you push it from behind, well, I don't need to tell you what happens because you're not here. It'll kick you dead. But if you place just a tiny little metal piece between a horse's teeth and attach one leather rein to this side and one leather rein to this side, you can put the smallest woman on the largest horse, and the slightest tug on that rein will redirect everything the horse does. The horse is absolutely under the control of that tiny little bit. That's what sets the direction. And that's the way it is with the tongue. This tiny little organ that you speak with is the direction setter. It is the pace setter. It is the one that charts the course for every single part of your life. And so this is just an invitation. If you think to yourself, I have not thought a lot about that. I've not thought about how persuasive and influential my tongue is, then that's just an invitation for the next number of weeks to hang on every word, because of course we all want to lead our lives well. We want our lives to go in a good direction. And now that we're aware of, God's given us this piece of wisdom. He's saying, well, you want to direct your life. Here's where you focus. Then you know to focus on the tongue. Now the second image that James uses is that of a ship. He uses the image of a ship. Look at the ships, verse 4, also, though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, I used to sail little ships, not big ships, just little boats. I used to sail mostly a Laser 2, which is a two-man, a pleasure sailor. But it's amazing, you can get that mainsail, the big triangular sail, full of wind. Then you can cut the jib just right to get another little sail full of wind. And if you're racing, you can release what's called a spinnaker, which is essentially a huge bag to catch wind in the front of the sail. And you can have those sails full, and you can be racing across the water. And all you have to do is just move this tiny little piece of wood at the back of the boat, and the whole thing will change around. You got to duck, make sure that the mast doesn't come and hit you across the head, because just that little rudder is able to move the power of wind and the power of a boat, and it's able to move it wherever the pilot directs it. That's your tongue. That's your, how do I move me? Many of us, after a certain number of years in the Christian life, we feel pretty immovable to ourselves. I love the singer-songwriter who said, the same old sins that were plaguing me at the start of my Christian life are plaguing me still. You ever felt that way? How do you move you? You start somewhere very small. You focus in on something very small. It will, if you get it right, it will direct everything else. Like a rudder on the most massive ship. The life that feels immovable. You got habits I could never move. I got patterns I could never move. I got relationships that seem like they would never change. Just a little pressure on the rudder, and the whole thing will move. Because the tongue, beloved, directs. I mentioned earlier that I read through the book of Proverbs this week. And one of the things that I noticed this time as I read through the Proverbs, I've done that before, and I would encourage everyone here to read through the book of Proverbs in the next month. If you're looking for wisdom on the tongue, Oh boy, I got pages of scribbled notes from this just one little quick read through. It's chock full of information on the tongue. But one of the things I noticed was that I kept finding these couplets, these verses that sort of forked, these verses with two parallel statements, and in these verses it would be, if your tongue is one way, your life will wind up like this, and if your tongue is the other way, your life will wind up like this. And I think that's fascinating because James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it's interesting when you go back to the original Proverbs that there is the proverb saying, this thing sets the direction. This thing sets the direction. So listen to a few of these. The difference between whether you are an encourager or a discourager is your tongue. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Kids, your wife, they walk away from you, they just feel like they ate a piece of fruit because you spoke to them gently. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And of course, that doesn't just mean sexual perverseness, but anything that's distorted from God's word, people leave discouraged. As one commentary puts it, their spirits are crushed, their morale is damaged, and their souls are injured. That all depends on how you use the tongue. Whether you're a peacemaker or a warmonger is determined by the tongue. Miss Cindy Starr, our children's ministry director, gave me a pile of testimonies, if you will, little written evaluations or little written comments from the children of our kids' ministry. And in it, she was telling me, the primary problem that all of our kids are having is fighting with their siblings. Now, that's comforting. I thought mine were the only ones, but I'm just glad to hear, just kidding, that self-awareness. And one of the things I've noticed as a dad is that the fighting among brothers and sisters often escalates, often to the point where you're 40 and you can't talk to your siblings. That fighting escalates because no one will respond to a harsh word with a quiet word. It's just one louder, more painful word after the next. And the Proverbs writes wisely, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. It's amazing. So wrath is coming. It's okay. And wrath is diverted. I hate it when you do that to me. Well, tell me more about that. I'd love to repent. Situation diffused. But how rare? How rare is that? But a harsh word stirs up anger. It's basically like, you blew a nuclear bomb off in my room, I'm blowing one off in yours. And the war escalates. Money. Money is determined by your tongue. Very often, you have to remember in the Proverbs, we have general wisdom, not absolute promises. This is not health and wealth at Emmanuel morning. But listen to Proverbs 14:23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. You know, talk to some people, and I don't know why I got fired. I was so friendly. Yeah, you were so friendly. Talkity talk, 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 talk. And the boss finally said, I do not want to pay for your talk. And your talk tends to poverty. Whereas the guy who just came to work, shut up, and got to work, winds up with another check in the bank every 2 weeks. That's the logic of Proverbs. Premature death or lasting influence is something the tongue can determine. A false witness will perish. But the word of a man who hears will endure. Proverbs 21, 28. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. Those who lie win the day for a moment, but very often in the providence of God, they're cut off. Those who speak truth lastingly wind up with lasting legacies. Do you see the pattern, beloved? Do you see the pattern? It's the rudder. It's the bit. You want to go to heaven? You guard your tongue. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. You want to go to hell? You say, oh, they're just words. I'm just talking. I'm just talking. One of the stupidest sayings in the planet is just saying. So dumb. People critique something devastatingly and then they say, just saying. Well, you're not just saying. It's a way of saying something meaningful and then relinquishing yourself of accountability for it immediately. That guy's so dumb, just saying. Jesus said, every word will be judged for every idle phrase. There is no just saying. Everything is an expression of a human heart meant to reflect the image of God. We are never just saying, we are saying. And when we speak, we set the direction of our lives and of our eternities. Not that you can talk enough to earn your way to heaven, but your talking is a reflection on whether or not you have the eternal life that Christ puts on your soul to take you to heaven. Second point, the tongue destroys. Now you might want James to jump in now and tell us how to use our tongues to bring life and steer our lives in a godly way. You might want James to say, okay, there's two directions. One's bad, one's good. This is the rudder, this is the bit. Let's steer towards righteousness. Everybody together, steer towards righteousness. But that's not what James does, because he recognizes that we are so prone to not understand deeply how deadly the tongue is. I have not thought adequately over the course of my 20 or so years of being a Christian. I have not thought adequately about the direction my tongue is setting for my family and my kids and my life. And James doesn't come in and say, okay, I told you that this thing sets the direction, so let's steer, everybody. He wants us to realize that even though we might be the sort of people who say, yes, 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 the tongue is important, we don't really get it. We do not understand how horrible its effects can be, how powerful it is, how destructive the force is. And so what James does, again, he's such a good preacher, he gives us two images, two striking images. First, we got bit, then we got rudder, and now he gives us two images for the destructive power of the tongue. And the first is fire. The first is fire. Do you see that there? How great, this is the last part of verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world. Now what? This is not hyperbole. A world of unrighteousness. You watch the evening news, you see the world's wars, you see the relational messes that are all around us, and they can be traced back to the world of unrighteousness that's unleashed through the tongue. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Sometimes those of us who emphasize that Christians are new, that we are born again, that we do not have hearts of stone, but have hearts of flesh, that we are people of the Spirit, no longer old, but new creations in Christ, we need to be careful that we do not downplay how great the fight is that we are in against sin. Paul tells us that every single good desire the Spirit ever produces in us is opposed directly by a desire of the flesh. And James tells us that the spark from the fires of hell are blazing right in the middle of our faces. You do not need to go to hell to feel something of the fire of hell. You do not even need to look outside of yourself. But rather, there is a fire lit by hell that is capable of being unleashed from you in the most innocuous ways. The words of the adulteress, for example, are described as smooth honey. Smooth honey. How many children have cried themselves to sleep because dad went away with some other woman for her smooth honey? It didn't look like fire, but it was. It was lit by the very fires of hell. Those fires can be unleashed by a little gossip and slander. Gossip in the New Testament can have the idea of a whisperer. In Proverbs, we hear about whisperers. They just tell a little bit of the story, you know, just some secrets that never should have been told, just between you and me. And the proverb says the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. You ever seen a conflict that just wouldn't seem to die? It was a conflict. It was real, but then it just won't seem to die. It won't die. The Proverbs tells us, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. But, you know, I wanted to bring this up. Did you remember 10 years ago? Just wanted to mention that. Just pouring a little gas on the church life of the community, pouring a little gas on your marriage maybe by whispering about something. Today we have cyber gossip. A young person records themselves in a compromised, maybe sexual situation, and someone just keeps posting it until finally, in shame, the young person kills themselves to end the shame. Gossip lights a world of unrighteousness. Slander. Slander can be one of those flames in the fire. Slander speaks lies about someone or telling the truth with a little bit of a lie. This spreads a fire, doesn't it? R. Kent Hughes tells the story of a physician in a Midwestern city who was a victim of a disgruntled patient who tried to ruin him professionally through rumor and almost did. Several years later, the gossiper had a change of heart and wrote the doctor about forgiveness, and he forgave her. But there was no way he could erase the story. There was no way she could erase the story, nor could he. Vigorous denial would only bring more suspicion. He protests too much. The damage was done. Hereafter, the innocent doctor would always look into certain eyes and wonder if they had heard the story and they believed it. Do you realize that if you misrepresent someone, then those who look at them may never be able to remove the lenses you place over their eyes their whole life long? What a fire from hell. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. I thought I could trust her, but then, well, I heard a few things. And even though she assures me they're not true, it's just never been the same anymore when we get together. That's hell being unleashed on the people of God who want fellowship like they're in heaven. In gossip and slander, we spread the fires of hell as we speak about others. But often we can spread the fires of hell by just how we talk to others. This was the verse that convicted me this week regarding my treatment of my family. Proverbs chapter 12. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Rash words. I don't know if this is a technical definition, but rash seems to me to be the when you mix anger and speed together, you get rash. I don't like the patience that it takes to adjudicate the differences between a 10 and 11-year-old. I want to quickly assess the situation, appropriately discipline, and move on. But I wind up speaking rash words. And I might feel not too bad about it. I just was speaking quickly. I was a little bit harsh. Lord, forgive me for being harsh. But the Proverbs changes the way I'm forced to think about it. You were giving your kids sword thrusts. I don't want to thrust a sword in my wife or my children. You see what the Bible, what the Bible does all the time is it takes things that we think are light, just saying, and it adds the weight of heaven and hell to them. It makes us see what's going on when we speak. Some of you are wondering why your wife is always so hurt. It's the sword thrusts. Of course, not all of our words are as direct as sword thrusts. Sometimes we communicate without words at all. There's some people here that say, I don't really say a lot. You know. Proverbs 6:12, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with eyes, signals with his feet, points with his fingers, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble. It's amazing, you know. Like, I never said anything bad about anybody in the church, but I did raise a few questions. Maybe all you did was raise a few eyebrows. And behind that raised eyebrow is just a world of doubt that's sown in the soul. And it destroys the warm fires of fellowship in the new community of heaven, the church, and it creates the unrighteous fires of hell. I would never say anything bad about anyone, but, you know. And still, James is not done. We are so prone to take our tongues lightly, and he won't let us off the hook. He keeps going. And he tells us now that the tongue is like a wild beast. Where I'm from, they don't run horses for racing as much. They run them to see if you can stay on them for 8 seconds in rodeo. And the most trained rodeo riders can barely stay on a bucking bronco for 8 seconds. And James tells us this is what our tongue is like. It's not something you just get a hold of one day. It's restless, and it's breaking loose. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. The tongue is... it sets the direction, and the tongue destroys. Now, I thought a lot about how to end this sermon. I thought a lot about it. And I'm aware it's 2018, we love the gospel, I know how I'm supposed to end this sermon. Though your tongue defiles you, Christ has taken away all that defiling. Though your tongue makes you dirty, Christ makes you clean. Though your tongue condemns you, Christ justifies you. I know that's what I'm supposed to say right now. And I believe all of that. That's all true. If you're feeling guilty from what your tongue has done, the answer is in the full and free forgiveness through Jesus for your sins. He died on the cross. Here's the problem. Here's why I just pull back from saying that full force. It's just not what James does. You go back to the first two chapters, and James isn't like, hey, I want to make sure there's like a bedrock of the atoning sacrifice of Christ before I get to the tongue. No, before the tongue, he's just saying, I hope you're giving to the poor. I hope your faith isn't without works. And then after the tongue, he follows that up with, I hope you'll show your wise by living a life of good works. And so what are we supposed to make of that? What are we supposed to do with that? Maybe some weeks there's the Paul approach from the Holy Spirit. He'll help you with the gospel. James is the sort of wallow in your guilt approach. Is that what we're supposed to do? Paul, he's the grace guy. James, he's the works guy. Not at all. Not at all. But how do I thought about this a lot. How do I come to this and try to be true to the text and say, why would James do this? Like, why would James just unload for a whole book and say, if you're inconsistent in your Christian life, watch out? And that's what he says. You notice this little verse here? He says in verse 10, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. And it's not just like, I wish they were better. It's like, if it is so, I'm worried whether you're a Christian. You see, these things ought not to be so. Can a spring bring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The whole argument is things bear water or fruit according to their nature. People are true to who they are. It's the same logic of the Lord Jesus Christ who said, good trees bear good fruit and bad trees bear bad fruit. It's the same logic in James chapter 2 where he says, if you have faith, you will have works. Because true faith always produces good works. And so what is James doing? Why doesn't just James come in and say, oh, here's gospel-centered sermon 101. You're guilty in your tongue. Christ had an awesome tongue. You're forgiven. Why doesn't he do that? Because here's my assumption. James is a better pastor than I am. And James is a better preacher than I am. And so I want to be attuned to the wisdom of what James is saying. And I want to ask, why is he saying it like that? And here's why. Because there is a kind of assurance that comes from saying, all your sins are forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And there is a kind of assurance that comes on the other side of hard questions like, are you living like you believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? You see, this isn't grace in Paul, works in James. This is, there is justification by faith alone in Paul and no condemnation in Paul. And then Jim says, if you believe it, this will happen. And if it isn't happening, I don't want to heal you lightly. I want you to think about it for a minute. And I'm willing to let you close my book and have a rough week thinking about it. So you can ask yourself, am I really a person whose religion isn't worthless? And I'm saying this to you not so that I can pastor like James, but so that I can be pastored by James. I need this. I don't want to preach all the way to until I die and then get a rude awakening. And you think, well, preachers shouldn't think like that. Well, Paul thought like that. I don't want to make shipwreck of my faith after I preach to others. And so I just want to sit on this. My tongue directs my life. My tongue can destroy. And if my tongue continues to direct me wrongly and to destroy, then it shows that I am not a fruit-bearing tree. It shows I'm not believing the gospel. And of course, the answer to that is not just that you freak out and slip into a whole life of morbid introspection. The answer to that is that you make sure that you are rooted and grounded in the gospel so deeply that it actually makes a difference in your life.
It means that you come to these next sermons over these coming weeks and you say, I am responsible to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works both to will and to do in me according to his good pleasure. It means that you call out with the words of Proverbs chapter 2, oh, give me wisdom, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. Because ultimately you know that it's not just putting some sort of clamp on your tongue, which you can't even do. But it's having a heart transformed by gospel wisdom that changes the way what the tongue says. It means you start to pray differently. In our prayer rooms, wouldn't this be an amazing prayer to hear over and over in the coming weeks? Oh Lord, set a guard over the door of my mouth that I might not sin against you. If you've been here for any length of time, you have heard me pray that before I preached over and over and over again. And it struck me what a fool I've been to pray that repeatedly in the pulpit and not when I grab hold of the door handle about to walk into my house. Oh Lord, set a guard over the door of my mouth that I might not sin against you. My prayer is that over these coming weeks, God will guide us into an increasingly deep love for the gospel that leads to a wise and spirit-filled governing, ruling, and reigning of a life-giving tongue. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we ask you to forgive us for this terrible inconsistency, that we love you and yet bless those who are made in your image. Lord, we pray that we would be pure springs and good trees, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, no human can tame the tongue, but you can. You can. And so we pray, Lord God, that you will. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.